This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
We're glad you're with us this morning as we deal with a very hot, controversial, and often difficult topic. Our guest this morning will be Alan Chambers. He's the director of Exodus International, has been for more than a decade. And Exodus is the largest network to facilitate ministry around issues of sexuality, especially homosexuality. So now you know why I said this is a hot topic. Alan's a personal friend, and I can tell you from experience, he's a man with a lot of compassion and a lot of understanding. Through experience, he's been, I'd say, pushed around by the media from all sides for many years. He's been on all the major networks pretty much across the board, and he's been written up by various publications. He's also, I would say, in the cutting edge of the controversy among Christians about whether a person who's dealing with same-sex attraction can change or not. Really, the question is, what kind of change matters most? So thank you for joining us this morning.
You're welcome. Great to talk with you, Bill.
Okay, if we could first help our listeners get to know you a little bit.
Sure.
If you could unpack your story, just a little bit of a testimony, and then how you came into leadership in Exodus International. So let's do this interactively to keep it lively for our radio audience. But I think by knowing who you are, they'll better relate to the facts that you have to share. As someone who's, I would call you A, if not the national expert on this topic. I mean, you have really wrestled with this on all fronts, whether it's personal counseling or a public interview or leading a ministry. So how did it all start for you, Alan?
For me, you know, I grew up in the church, and when I was 6 years old, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And, you know, growing up in the time period that I did, I'm 41, so, you know, my childhood was in the 70s and 80s. You know, during that time, I came to know Jesus, and it was this amazing thing. And yet, when I was about 10 or 11 years old, I realized I had same-sex attractions, and it was very confusing for me because I didn't ask for those. I didn't want them. It was not something that I chose by any means. And by default of growing up in the church, you hear about homosexuality. And what I heard was very disturbing to me, that I wasn't going to inherit the kingdom of God, that God was angry with me for the fact that I was this way when I didn't choose this or ask for it. And so that began really a process for me of praying every night that God would fix me, heal me, cure me, give me a lobotomy, give me amnesia, kill me. Anything had to be better than that. And, you know, that's so the story of so many people who grow up in the church and hear the confusing message. I think that we often share. Not that we shouldn't share scriptural truth when it comes to sex and sexuality, but we often interpret that to mean we're bad, there's something wrong with us, and God can't have a relationship with people who struggle. And so that was really my dilemma until I heard from someone when I was about 17 or 18 years old that God did love me, that I did know him, that we all struggle with something, and that if Christ died for one of us, he died for all of us. If he didn't love one of us, then he can't love any of us. And that really began a process for me and helped me find out about the ministry of Exodus International, helped me understand, you know, what God does say about sex and sexuality and what his relationship is with people who struggle in those ways. And so that was a wonderful thing for me, to find out that there was a ministry for people who did want to pursue God's best for their lives in regards to their sex and sexuality. It helped me understand I wasn't the only one.
Yeah.
That God's grace was absolutely big enough to handle the struggles that I presented.
Alan, the title of our program this morning is The Change That Matters Most. And you have walked through a lot. And there are many people in this world who can give testimony of having this experience of same-sex attraction, and they do everything they possibly can to make it just go away, and it doesn't.
Right.
Including repenting and getting effort to be delivered, you know, of demons, and going to the best of therapy, to Christian groups, and it doesn't go away.
Right.
So is that the change that matters most?
Absolutely not. And I think that that's really where we in the church have gotten it wrong, that we've expected something of people with same-sex attraction that we don't expect of anyone else. We're not out telling anyone else that they have to completely eradicate any potential for temptation, or we have to completely eradicate any struggle or desire that we have. We're telling a lot of people, hey, you know what, just submit that to the Lordship of Christ, but it's okay that you have those feelings or those struggles. That's not sin. But we don't say that to people with same-sex attraction. We say, and we like it better, when they completely get rid of all of that. And that's just not the reality for the majority of people, but I know it's certainly not my reality. And when I realized that there was room in God's kingdom for me, someone who is imperfect, someone who does struggle, someone who whose attractions haven't gone away, that God could handle that and His grace was sufficient for me. And that didn't make me less of a Christian or less of a person. It just made me understand why I need Jesus Christ in my life. So I think that's really the message that we have to embrace in the church, is that we all bring something to the table, and none of us get to a place of perfection in this life, which is why Christ died for us, why He offered Himself for us, because we couldn't do it on our own.
Yeah, we're all in process, aren't we? And issues of sexuality run so deep to the core of our being that to think that we could just shake it off and change it is not realistic, is it?
It's not realistic. And I think going back to your question about therapy and all of those types of things, you know, there are a number of therapies that are out there that have really promoted something that I don't think is congruent with Scripture, you know, where we're inviting people in to change their sexual orientation, or we're encouraging people to go from gay to straight, when what I found when it comes to sexuality in general is the opposite of heterosexuality isn't homosexuality, and the opposite of homosexuality isn't heterosexuality. That for those of us who claim the name of Christ and who have a relationship with Him, He's really calling us into holy sexuality. And for people who don't have the option to have a marriage relationship, that He's called us to be celibate, to pursue a life of celibacy. He hasn't promised that our attractions will change or that our temptations will change. What He said is, my grace is sufficient for you, and if you pursue me, that pursuing a life of holiness certainly impacts how you deal with sex and sexuality.
Alan, I'm going to touch, some listeners are just wondering where all this is going. I'm going to clear up a little bit in terms of where you stand. But you mentioned marriage and holiness. What do you think is God's viewpoint on marriage, just ever so briefly?
Well, you know, oftentimes we talk about biblical sexuality, and in the Bible you can find all sorts of different types of sexualities mentioned. When I talk about it, I talk about creative intent. When I look at God's creative intent, and the thing that Jesus highlighted when it comes to marriage, that is one man and one woman for one lifetime. That is what I believe is the creative intent for human sexuality from God, the Creator's standpoint. And so that's really where we, both as a ministry and I as an individual, and us in the church, really come from when we're talking about creative intent for human sexuality and for marriage.
Okay, so what you're saying is the Creator made them male and female, And sexuality should be contained in marriage between a man and a woman?
That's what I believe. That's what okay. I believe is creative intent for human sexuality.
Okay, so when you're talking about holiness, then it's in that context, if we're describing our sexuality, that there's so much more to a person than just sexual behavior.
Absolutely. You know, when it comes to sexual expression, I believe that it's limited there in creative intent. There are boundaries within Scripture that help us understand what is God's best for us when it comes to sexual expression. Our sexuality certainly plays out in any number of areas, though, and I believe that when it comes to that, we are to pursue holiness in those areas of our lives, pursuing Christ and His creative intent. And if we don't have the option for sexual expression in the way that He created it, that we surrender that to Him and trust Him to fulfill our needs. You know, I'm married, but there are so many of my single friends who don't have the option for marriage. We'll never be married. Some of them desire marriage and some of them don't. But God has called them to pursue His holiness in their lives, understanding that it's great sacrifice and it's surrender and it's suffering for many people to realize that they will never have that kind of expression fulfilled or desire fulfilled. But God, in my opinion, in His great grace and infinite wisdom, can provide us with peace in the midst of that reality as well.
Thank you for, Alan, this is why God's using you so greatly. You have a lot of compassion. You mentioned the suffering of people who don't have that need fulfilled. And it's for both those oriented towards same-sex attraction and those not. Those who are oriented toward an opposite-sex partner, they both struggle if they're not married. That's true, isn't it?
That's very true. And, you know, I hear from my gay and lesbian friends as well as my friends who are straight who say all the time, Alan, that's all well and good for you. You're married. But you don't understand what it's like. And that's true. There was a time period, though, that I wasn't married. And I understood how, and I understand and remember how lonely that can be, and I think, you know, for those of us who are believers, that's the real difficulty, and we certainly see people with same-sex attraction who are believers that get involved sexually with members of the same sex, and we see single people within the church who are opposite-sex attracted who get involved sexually with opposite-sex partners, and that's something I think that we have to help people understand is that this life isn't best when we find a sexual mate, because that's not going to be everyone's option. And I don't think we've always done a great job in the church talking about celibacy and honoring celibacy and honoring singleness in the way that we should. We've held marriage to a high standard, and it is wonderful, but it's not going to be everyone's reality. And I think in this day and age, we really need to do better when it comes to helping all single people understand God's call on their life and the amazing things that God can use their lives to proclaim a part of His message that can't be proclaimed through mine as a married man.
So, Alan, as we think about marriage and sexuality and fairness, you know, just thinking of it, we hear the term marriage equality. There are, of course, heterosexuals who are married where the sex thing isn't happening, it never will,
right?
Pretty high percentage. There are singles, I believe around 10 times more heterosexual singles who are not married than gay folks who want to be married. You can debate statistics all over the place. The point is many of those single heterosexuals have reasons that marriage will probably never work out for them. But still it could be argued, look, if I have this attraction, it may diminish. It's probably not going to ever go away completely. I struggle with it. How fair is this? What do you tell someone who's struggling and feeling that deep within?
Who's struggling with that and wants to get married?
Yeah, they want to get married. They want to settle down. It's a tough one, isn't it? It's just plain hard.
It is tough. I mean, and it's something that I think we have to have great compassion for in the church. You know, far too often we stand up with a political movement and we say we want marriage to be this, and yet, and we celebrate when these laws are enacted, and there are people out there who are just devastated, who feel very lonely, who have partners. And I think in the church, you know, we're not called to be a political party. We're called to be missionaries. We're called to be missional in our approach to people. And so there are gay and lesbian people in my life who I weep with. We disagree on issues regarding sex and sexuality and marriage and all of those things, but I weep with them, understanding that they're devastated by the conversations that are going on in our culture and the reality that they're just trying to do what most all of us in the world are trying to do, and that's have a better life, pursue the American dream for those of us who live in the United States. And so often we in the church really harden our hearts towards people like that, failing to understand that they're people who want the same things that we want. And it's a difficult conversation, one that there are always going to be differing views and differing sides on, but I think we can do a far better job of reaching out with compassion and love and service to people who may disagree with us or who we may disagree with on this issue.
I'm going to take us to another topic now. And again, if you're listening, friends, and want to call in and ask Ellen or a question or inject a thought, you're welcome to 693-WHKP. As we focus on the change that matters most, Alan, let's think about your years of ministry now. You've been how long directing Exodus International?
I was hired as the president of Exodus in 2001, so we're working on 12 years now.
Okay. Has the view of potential change for someone struggling with same-sex attraction, has the view itself changed over time?
You know, I think our private understanding of this when it comes to Exodus, that our private understanding hasn't changed. What we talk about publicly has changed. Mm. And so I think that certainly adds a different dynamic in the church, but also in our culture, where we have been viewed and sometimes portrayed that the issues of sex and sexuality are simpler than they truly are, where, you know, we've portrayed marriage, certainly at Exodus and within the church, for people with same-sex attraction as the goal, only to realize so many marriages, both gay and for people who have same-sex attraction and people who have opposite-sex attraction, in divorce. And so we've become more realistic and more honest in sharing our stories. You know, take me, for instance. For years, I was afraid to say publicly, I still have same-sex attractions. Today, I'm not afraid of that at all. It doesn't threaten my marriage. You know, I've been married almost 16 years. I've never been tempted to be unfaithful to my wife, heterosexually or homosexually. And yet, to be honest about the reality of my situation is I do have same-sex attraction, and yet I still love my wife. I still honor and am faithful in my marriage vows. We have a better marriage than most any marriage I know around us. And I think it's because of that honesty. And so that has changed, I think, the cultural landscape when it comes to our ministry and certainly within the church. And I think that's a good thing, that we have to be honest, that the majority of people who struggle with any number of things will continue to struggle with them. That's not the point. The point is, in Christ, He gives us the grace to deal with those issues and the freedom in the midst of those struggles to lead a different life.
Alan, to use some of the phraseology that's so common now in our culture, maybe it's time for more people to come out, but we want to encourage people not to act out. And that's not just about the homosexual issue. Heterosexuals have got a lot of problems themselves, and our churches are full of people who are covering up their problems with a huge one, of course, is an addiction to porn, especially among the men. And people need to come out and get help and find support and love and understanding. And they may always struggle, but they can live in holiness.
You're absolutely right. And I think we have, in the church, over-focused on one aspect of sexuality. And we have ignored so many other things in our culture and in our churches that are running rampant. The secrecy that and the shame that is present within our churches. The people who are struggling with pornography, or not even struggling, but giving in on a regular basis to a pornography addiction is staggering. I think it was back in 2002, Promise Keepers did a study, and they found that 65% of men within the church, again, this is 11 years old, this study, 65% of men within the church had viewed pornography within a very short time frame of that study. Today, I can only imagine that it has, that statistic is through the roof. And so we need to deal with these areas. We need to talk about sexuality. People do need to come out of the closet of whatever it is they're struggling with. And we in the church really need to level the playing field and stop pointing the finger at one group of people over another, thinking that there's a hierarchy of sins going on in the church when there's not. The fact is, we're all human. Until Christ comes back and makes us completely perfect, gets rid of these fleshly bodies, we're going to struggle with something. And owning that and being honest about that is something that we found incredibly freeing at Exodus, and something that I think is really the only hope and the only future that our church and churches need to embrace.
Okay, well, let's take a 30-second break. Alan will be right back.
You are listening to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. To discover more about Beyond Words and the other ministries of Scripture Awakening, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com. While there, you can learn about our amazingly successful Bible reading program, B90, or Bible in 90 Days. You can review the extensive catalog of our versatile Bible study series titled Be Next. You can also download free podcasts from all Beyond Words programs. Check out B90, Be Next, and Beyond at ScriptureAwakening.com. Here once again is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Okay, so we have with us Ellen Chambers, who directs the largest network of ministry organizations around the country and around the world of any network. It's called Exodus International. And Ellen, you have been, as leader of this movement in the media, you have been pushed around, almost bullied from all sides, frankly, in my opinion, around the issue of change. And as you guys have, through the years, as you mentioned, you haven't changed your private views, but you publicly become more honest about the struggle around the issue of change. You went from being, you know, media loves a story. They love to have a controversy. And so you used to be the man who claimed, they would say that change can happen to anybody, any time, just get into reparative therapy. And now you're the man who's denied the faith. You're saying that gay's okay. Is this true? Do you feel they've kind of pushed you from one box into another, and you've never been in a box the whole time?
Well, you know, I think you can, we can, I can look at my critics and I can understand. You know, certainly for gay and lesbian people to say that we seemingly promised change, or that we did promise change, I get that. You know, we have upheld most often the stories that included marriage and children. We have talked about change as possible, which, you know, for us, we always understood that phrase and felt very realistic about what that meant. And yet, I think it's only been in the last 6 or so years that I've been very, very clear about ongoing struggles or ongoing temptations, or the fact that all of this isn't resolved into a neat and tidy little box like sometimes we've made it sound. So I get the criticism. You know, I think both sides fail to recognize and understand exactly what is being said. You know, I'm not denying my story. You know, my story is what it is. And there are so many stories out there of men and women with same-sex attraction who have found that it is possible to live a life that is not focused on that particular temptation or struggle. For me in my life and my life with my wife, that is not a reality of our marriage. You know, while I do experience same-sex attraction, that's not something that hinders me in my ability to be married or have a complete relationship with my wife that is, again, better than most marriages that I know. And so I do think that there is a raging debate, and we want it to be black and white when it is not black and white. Mm-hmm. It isn't something that fits into a neat and tidy little box.
Would you, Alan, draw a parallel with alcoholism in a sense that an alcoholic, we as a culture understand that if you've fallen off the wagon and you've had an addiction, you're probably not going to ever completely get over. You'll always be in recovery. But we expect you. We hope that you'll get accountability, get into support groups, and you'll find stability to live in a way that is honoring to society and to the church if you're involved in a church. You know, you're not going to get drunk anymore. You're going to be very careful and remain sober. Is there a parallel there?
There might be a parallel there. I think we've used some of those things, some of those types of analogies, and yet I don't think that it's perfect. For me, you know, over the course of the last 20 years, what I found is that I have lived a life really beyond my struggles with same-sex attraction. While I absolutely recognize that they are there, you know, I haven't engaged in behaviors that I once did or struggled in those areas any longer. And I look at the issue of alcoholism, and I think that there are some parallels there where we do understand that people don't completely rid themselves of temptation or appetite or desire or those types of things. So in that sense, it works. But I think that there are other parallels that work in the church, too, that we don't often touch on. You know, there are so many people within the church who deal with food addictions. We haven't touched that at all. There are people who deal with gossip and pride and religiosity and legalism and so many things. I was talking to a pastor this morning who talked about he invoked church discipline on an elder within his church for the issue of gossip after many, many, many years of going to that elder based on gossip, and yet it was still pervasive and still egregious and and how this elder presented himself in this church. And so, you know, I think there are so many things within the church that we can draw from, and not just the typical or the larger addictions that that we typically think of, but other things that are present within all of our lives.
Very well stated, Alan. And it's the great need of the American church today. I think we all need to humble ourselves and to recognize that Christ in us would behave the way he did when he walked the earth for us 2,000 years ago. He reached out to the disenfranchised, to the marginalized fringes of culture, to the people who were rejected. And he stood strongly against the Pharisees, who represent really today those who've got everything just right with their doctrine but aren't caring for people.
Exactly. And I think that really is, again, you know, if we are to draw from any analogy or parallel in our culture today, it's really the parallel that, in especially here in America and in many other parts of the world, the church isn't in charge anymore. And I think that that's a good thing, because we have an opportunity really to be missionaries, to serve people, people with whom we agree and people with whom we disagree. And we have an opportunity to really love and be Jesus in a way that we haven't had that opportunity before. And I'm really excited about this season we're in. It's messy. It is difficult. It's confusing. But we have an opportunity to love and really make a difference in the lives of so many people who are in our culture today, who really need to understand what true love is. And I think we in the church can offer that in a way that we haven't offered it before. And again, it's going to be messy and it's going to be confusing. That doesn't mean that we never share our opinion, but I think we share our opinion when we earn the right to do that. And when we're doing so in a conversation with someone we're in relationship with, and not in a 30-second soundbite or in a raging debate. I think that the time for those things have passed, and we need to really engage people relationally in a way that that honors them and where they're at.
I'm listening to you say this, but here you are, and I am in the media, and you do a lot of this, Alan, and it's difficult, isn't it, when you want to... We need, as Christians, also to be salt and light in the government, in our society, in all forms, including in the media, and yet often in the media, our words get diced up and reshaped and framed in a way that... It confuses the message we're trying to proclaim. What do you do about that?
Well, I think you do the best you can. You know, certainly in the media that I've done, I realize they're not coming from my perspective. And what I've tried to do is really, really dial down the religious part of my message and the Christianese that so many of us speak who are a part of the church. And it's difficult because, you know, we say things in terms of, like we're speaking in a church on Sunday morning, but that doesn't work in the media, and it doesn't work in our culture. And they are looking for a soundbite. They are looking to pigeonhole and define what you're trying to say. And so what I've tried to do is be very, very simple in the way that I communicate things, very careful in what I say. And when they edit it in such a way that doesn't completely convey the complexity or the depth of what I'm trying to say, I try to have conversations with people, realizing it's never going to be perfect. And I hope that especially people within the church, people who are compassionate, as evangelicals, will take what I'm saying and take what is being said and really have a bias for the best, that they'll trust that I come from an orthodox view of Scripture, and yet I'm really trying to love God and love people in a way that is very messy. It's not easily encapsulated into an interview so often. It's far better to live it out, and that's what I try to do on a daily basis.
Okay, if you don't mind, I'd like to come back to the marriage topic. I think it's one of the biggest ones right now, just moving around the country through every venue possible, conversation in a home, the stories going down the hall of the church, the word on the media, all the way up to the highest court in our land. If, as you say, Alan, this issue of sexuality is something that where therapy can be helpful, we should get into groups that support us, but there may always be a struggle, then why don't we just encourage people who have same-sex attraction to get married and stay faithful? As Christians, I think we're in a dilemma, because the culture doesn't, as you say, want to hear the religious side of the story. But is there something, Alan, culturally based, something that society can understand about the health and goodness of how we go forward as a nation that ought to be discussed?
With regards to same-sex marriage?
Yes.
You know, I think there probably, if we had begun having this conversation as a conversation, as mature adults, trusting that everyone coming to the table, so passionate on their side, had a brain and had a piece of the puzzle, if we had started this conversation as a conversation relationally as fellow human beings years and years and years, decades even ago, in the way that it should have been started, I think we might be somewhere different today, but we didn't.
Okay.
I don't have a tremendous hope in our culture that we're going to get it right, that this is ever going to be an issue where we discuss it logically, treating people in the way that we'd like to be treated. I think we've passed that point. Is there something we need to understand about marriage in the way that I believe God created marriage to be as a culture? Of course I do. But I look at the church, the people who are the ones who are fighting the hardest to preserve traditional marriage, and I see that the statistics aren't so different from the world, that we have lost our credibility when it comes to talking about marriage, because most marriages within the church today, over 50% end in divorce. So we've lost the credibility of consistency to be able to say, hey, there is something about this kind of marriage that is best for our society. And I don't know that we're going to regain that anytime soon. And so when I think about my stake in the marriage issue at large, what I believe is I'm going to be faithful in my marriage. I'm going to treat my marriage with the utmost of respect. I'm going to work on my marriage, and the people that I know around me in my church and in my community who need help in their marriages, I'm going to help them as well, because that's what I can offer. When it comes to people wanting to broaden marriage or get my endorsement for other types of marriage, I can't do that. What I believe is I can be faithful to my marriage and help people who are struggling in theirs to be faithful in their marriages. And that's where I think we in the church need to really, really focus. Stop arguing, stop debating, stop demanding all of these things, and go back and fix marriage that is broken within our context. And when we do that, maybe we can come back to the table and have a respectful conversation that I don't believe we can have today.
It's a tough one. On one hand, I want to say amen, Alan, I'm right with you. On the other hand, I feel as though the conversation, an intelligent conversation, needs to happen, even though it should have happened, as you said, decades ago. Even in this polarized, politicized context, the conversation still needs to happen, I think, that we Christians should talk about, beyond a political level, to the society, we should be freely talking about the great benefits of the family structure that was once understood to be the norm in our country, and do it, though, in a very compassionate way. Talk about children and benefits and the statistics and the studies not yet done and the like, and look at other countries and see how much success or how much lack thereof is found in societal strength through marriage laws, you know. And I think all this is important to talk about.
I think it's important. I think, though, that we at this point have a lot of work to do on our side of the aisle.
Absolutely.
Before we can jump out there as the experts that we're not. You know, when it comes to, you know, what we really encourage, and I do this with my gay and lesbian friends who have children, is, you know, encourage them. And you know, honestly, if we're treating people respectfully and we're being intelligent about this, I know a lot of lesbian couples who have children who are trying to find good, strong men to be influential in the lives of their children, recognizing that there is something beautiful and wonderful and necessary about how God designed children to be raised. And the same with single people and people who are heterosexual, who are single parents and don't have a partner in their life or someone in their life to help raise their kids. And, you know, and I think while we're dealing with the issues on our side of the aisle that I think we must deal with before we jump back out there and engage in this conversation, I think we can treat people intelligently and just simply offer, hey, you know what? It's for you two ladies who have a little boy, can I be a positive male role model in this young boy's life? I think that is really the missional way and the relational way that we in the church can engage with people in our culture. And the way we do that is we build bridges. And when we're building bridges, we are benefiting children. We're just doing it in a way that respects the culture that we're living in. But I do agree with you. We have some input that would be beneficial for us to share, but we've got to do better at cleaning up the mess we've made of marriage on our side.
The way I would put it, Alan, my own perspective is it's not an either-or situation. What you mentioned is absolutely number one. We've got to clean up our own act. But it's not an either-or. We should also, at the same time, in a very humble way, acknowledge where we failed, acknowledge to the culture that we need to clean up our act, and we're working on it, but also engage in the conversation, because as the conversation goes on, if the long-term position held by society doesn't continue to be upheld as a valid option with all of its strengths presented, we may see change so rapid that we don't have a chance to talk about it anymore just a little ways down the road. So anyway, that's my opinion. And
I don't disagree with you, but I do think that in order, I do think our society sees what we're offering as a valid option. I think that we can do better with that valid option than we've done.
Absolutely, for sure. Absolutely. Okay, so coming back to change, you probably know Tim Wilkins. He's a good friend who, like you, once called himself gay, and now he identifies as a man who has same-sex attraction but is married with children. And he says, at one point, before all this change happened for him, though he still struggles, his attractions to other men was like a fomenting waterfall, and now it's like a dripping faucet. Would you say, Alan, that while we should not expect complete change, that given the right kind of environment, at least some change, maybe quite amazing change, can happen for those who struggle with homosexuality?
Sure. You know, my story is such that, you know, there was a time in my life where I couldn't go even seconds without craving, literally craving relationship with a man. Not just sexual relationship, but that intimacy. There was something missing within me that I absolutely was looking for to be met on a regular basis. You know, the deep struggle that I had in my identity, I deeply wanted to identify as a gay man and be in relationship, and that was something that I felt would never go away. For me today, that isn't a part of my story at all. And when I think of the changes that have happened in my life, that I think have happened in others' lives, I can't hold my story up as the example or the pinnacle of anyone's story or what someone should expect. But for me in my life, what I do not identify with today is the idea of being gay in my identity whatsoever. While I certainly can experience same-sex attraction, there is no draw for me into homosexual relationships or gay relationships. When I think of gay men, and I have a number of friends who are gay, it feels very foreign to me. And I'll never forget when that happened, and it's been probably 18 or 19 years, probably 18 years ago, but I remember walking down the street at this art festival that comes to our city every year, and there were a group of gay men walking towards me, and where I once felt a great affinity with them and very much identified as one of them, I realized that it was foreign to me. That had changed for me. My identity was very different and remains very different than it used to be, which I think is something that makes my marriage so successful. I'm not a gay man married to a straight woman. I'm not, as some would say, in a mixed orientation marriage. I am a man who has had an identity change, who has experienced deep and lasting changes in many areas of my life. And while there is a residual temptation or attraction, it is a very small component of who I am today, much overridden by so many other things in my life. My relationship with Christ and how I relate with Him, my view of myself as a man, which changed tremendously, my desire to be a man, which changed tremendously, and certainly my view out of that as a husband and as the complement to my wife that I am today. And that is different. That changed before I was married, before I ever knew I would have the hope to be married. And certainly as a married man, and as a man who's fully identified in my relationship with Christ, there have been significant and tremendous changes. And I don't ever want to diminish someone's hope for that. I just don't want to set them up to think that it's about switching feelings or switching desires, because that that change is few and far between. But the changes that I've experienced are the most significant and the most amazing ones, and that have made me the man that I am today.
Alan, thank you for sharing so, I guess, freely and personally about this. Alan has been sharing quite freely, as I said, about his own struggles. And what I hope you, the listener, picked up from this is that this is actually a very complicated subject. And we oversimplify. We have people in a church who, some on the one hand, will quote verses that say, don't you know that homosexuals won't go to heaven? Well, Paul there had a list of behaviors that were habitual, including lying, stealing, many, many different behaviors. And he was saying, if you live in sin intentionally and don't care about it, well, yeah, that's an evidence that you don't trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. But what do you say about someone who, like Alan, and there are many out there who love Jesus, and they have this struggle, and they may be just like you and me, imperfect? Okay. In other words, they may be anywhere in the process of change that happens the rest of their lives as it does in our lives. I'll tell you what we shouldn't do is be quick to judge. Yes, we need discernment. The Bible tells us don't put people down, but you should have discernment. Judge them by your fruit. And so there's this dilemma for the Christian today, how to have this discernment. And I want to give just a few simple suggestions. The number one thing we should do is love everybody God brings in our paths. God is love. We read in the Bible. We're called to love people. There are no exceptions given in the Bible about love this person, don't love that. We're told to love our enemies. And love is not just a matter of saying, oh, that must be a nice person, and then becoming very awkward around them. To love someone is to care for them. It's in this very context, when someone has a struggle of any kind, including the sexuality issues we're describing on this program, when we love and care for someone with their foibles the way people have loved us, they are then in a context of being able to relax and to listen and have real conversation. And there's where positive change can come. But the change will come in many venues. The number one thing that we all hope will happen to any given person who lives in this world is they will come to believe in Jesus Christ and His salvation. And if we are blocking people from that conversation because of awkwardness and our lack of understanding, we're somewhat at fault there. But then, once we truly love someone, we listen to them. We learn their story. We hear what they're struggling with. And we will come to see how much they are just like us, human beings, normally with two arms, two legs, and with a heart that's been polluted by the world. Every one of us, we're told in the Bible, are born into sin. Every one of us are being transformed. We haven't yet arrived. I've got a million miles between me and becoming fully like Jesus Christ, you know? When we humble ourselves and admit that, and listen to another person's story, we have a better ability, really a setup, for them to listen to us. But also it kind of changes the way we have the conversation, because we take a more humble approach. Now, this gets difficult when you're dealing with a church and a culture that's polarized by the conversation. But number three is this. We should study Scripture on the topic and be true to Scripture. And we talked about that briefly in a program, issues of sexuality and marriage. But number four, when you put the whole package together, Christ becomes manifest, not just to the select few that we think deserve to come into the church, but to anyone God brings there. We follow Scripture, we honor God's word, but we love all people. I know that sounds oversimplified, But I'd rather simplify it that way than just get in a tangle on one side of the trench or the other and continue to divide and hurt people about this very difficult topic. Thank you for listening and being part of this conversation with us, even if you weren't talking much yourself. And Alan, if you can hear us now, I know you got cut off, but if you can hear us, we thank you so much for being with us on the air. Listeners, join us on Monday as we have Jim Bunch with us, the CEO of Park Ridge Health. You're here in our area. And we're going to talk about the value of life. The question is, do we all truly value life and all that it means to be made in God's image? This has implications for just about everything you can imagine. So be sure to join us. Until then, God be with you.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.